Well, we continue our studies this morning in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 21. We're on the path alongside of Peter and the other apostles, but we're taking a focus in this book of Matthew to see what our Lord is teaching these apostles. Peter, as the other apostles, walked along and was taught of God, just as all of us are. Each and every one of us are taught of God. You have men like myself, Don Fortner, Henry Mahan, all the names that we know who come before us and stand before us, but we just stand up here and talk. There's nothing more than a bunch of hot air that comes out of our mouth, but we're talking about our Savior, sharing with you our experiences. But it takes the Lord to place that on your heart. It takes the Lord to teach your heart, to teach your soul, to open your ears of the heart and hear His words and His truths. Many people hear the Word of God. Many people can read Scriptures. I've said this before. I would bet money that nobody knows the Scriptures better than the Pope of the Catholic Church. I'll bet you, just about bet you, he could just about quote every single Scripture there is, but that man has no idea who God is. God has never opened his heart to the truth of who the Lord is. Otherwise, he wouldn't have people coming and praying to him, or coming to him and praying to other people. That's a worthless thing. Why would you have men who are sinners go and pray to men who are sinners? That doesn't make any sense at all. What can a sinner do for me? There's only one who can absolve me of my sins, and that's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it takes Him to open our eyes and ears to that very truth. So Peter is on this path, along with the other apostles, learning what the Lord is teaching him. And we're following along in the book of Matthew, seeing these different points, so that when we come to the book of Acts, and we go to see where Peter preached it on the Sermon on the Mount, Mars Hill, I think it was. I apologize. And when we go through the book of Acts and it talks about the things that Peter did, we can see what led up to that point. What he referred back to when he was involved in the things that came across his path in the world. And then when we get to 1st and 2nd Peter, the epistles of Peter, we can look at those epistles and maybe have a little better understanding of where that man stood when he wrote those things down. And maybe God will show us the things that he showed Peter. So, as we go along, in our last study, we considered the answer our Lord gave to the wicked, self-righteous leaders to their question when they said, "By whose authority do you do these things?" They came to the Lord Jesus, and whose authority do you have to go and stand before the people and heal them? Whose authority? Where did you learn how to commit these miracles instead of, wow, look at this. This man is healing the sick. This man is doing something no man has ever done before. I thought about a situation of my own, where I'm being asked, who gave me the authority to stand before you? What right do I have to stand before you? I'm an unlearned man. I've never been to college. You know, as far as the person who made those accusations knows, they don't know that I get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and study the Word of God. As far as they know, I just drive trucks during the day and I don't do anything else but drive trucks and sit around and watch TV. And so I was thinking to myself as they make these accusations to me, God is the one who placed me here. If He didn't want me here, He'd have placed me somewhere else. We are all exactly where our Lord wants us to be. You know, I've mentioned this before. People call up, "John, I'm sorry, I just can't be with you today. I can't be at church." You know what my answer is? My answer is exactly this to each and every one of them. You're exactly where God wants you to be. That's where the Lord wants you to be. If He wanted you to be here, I know you would be here. If He wants you to do something, or He wants to allow you to do something, that's where it's going to be. Plain and simple as that. The Lord answered this with a question. He says, "Of which, after weighing the two answers they chose, He answered with a question, And then he gave them a choice of two answers, and they chose to lie rather than to take either one of those two answers. They said they decided not to answer at all. Now, we took a moment to consider the baptism of John the Baptist in our last message that he was performing and what it means to be baptized. We pick up this morning in the last part of verse 27 of chapter 21, where Christ discharges their question, and he says, "And he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things." See, they wouldn't answer the question. Now, they knew the answer. They knew the answer that they had in their own hearts, but they reasoned among themselves. That's what men do. We reason among ourselves. Well, how can I get out of this one? You know, how can I get out of doing it this way because I need it done this other way, or whatever. That's just the things we do. Well, these men, they're no different than you and I, except for that they don't know the Lord. We're all sinners before the eyes of God unless you are seen in Christ. If you are seen in Christ, then you are no longer a sinner. You are seen as perfect as He is, for His blood is what covers our sins. Amen. Blessed is the man who the Lord will not impute iniquities. Amen. And who the Lord will not impute sin to. John Gill wrote this. He says, "Since according to the proposal of Christ and the agreement that He had entered into with them, those men, they did not give Him a direct answer to His questions, and He looked upon Himself under no obligation then to inform them what was His authority and from whence He had it. Though by the question He puts to them next, He tactically suggests that He had His authority not from man, but from God. And by this His answer signifies that since John preached and baptized without the authority of the approbation, so might Christ, and nor was He dependent upon them, those self-righteous men, or was He either accountable to them." End of quote. So as we stated in our last study, Christ Jesus was not shy about who sent Him. It was no secret whose will He came to do. In fact, He openly declares, "I came to do my Father's will. I came to do the will of Him who sent me," He says. Don Fortner wrote this. He says, "Obviously our Lord could easily have answered their question. He had already told them many times who He was and by what authority that He acted. But now He seems to be contemptuously shake off the dust of His feet against them. He showed His contempt for them publicly because they were public men. They went out and did all that they did in public. See the nice robes that I wear? See how I stand out on the street corner and pray every day for an hour and a half for the poor? See what a good person I am?" They were very public men. We must always, though, folks, we must always be ready to give an answer to anyone who desires to know the reason of our hope. We're instructed that very thing in 1 Peter 3:15. We ought never to shrink from any inquiry from people who are seeking to understand the gospel doctrines or gospel practices. Yet our Savior's example plainly shows us that we have no obligation to answer those who would like to quibble, those who would like to argue. That's a tough thing to do. That's a very hard thing to do, to not answer those who want to argue against the sovereignty of God. Knowing what you and I know of who the Lord is, God give us the grace to turn away and shake the dust off our feet when it needs to be done. For to argue with somebody about it, you've got to remember, you're arguing with a dead wall. It takes the Lord to open the hearts and give life to men and women. My mom used to argue with me about it all the time. Not argue, but try to convince me all the time. For 40 years, "John, if you'll just come to church. John, if you'll just hear the Lord." And John would go every once in a while to the church just to make his mom happy. In fact, I even grew up with those who preached around me. I found out Friday night, one of those nights, that my own father, a man who died in prison, and deserved to do so, was a preacher of grace. I didn't know this, but my mom's never spoken about it, but my own father apparently was one who raised up churches. Now, I don't know what he preached. I don't even know what my stepdad preached until after the Lord saved me and I'd heard him record it after he had died. Now, my stepfather, I can tell you, did preach grace. He was a sovereign grace man and he knew the Lord. All right. I heard it in his words that he spoke from the pulpit. But I don't know what that other guy preached. I don't even know what O.C. Harris preached, but I understand from Pastor Gene Harmon that he was a sovereign grace preacher. My point here, folks, is it takes our Lord to open our ears and eyes to hear these things. We're not to argue with people about those things. We declare them. I don't have any problem with telling somebody who doesn't want to hear it, my God works all things out after the counsel of His will. Plain, simple, and that's all there is to it. But you want to start, well, what about this? I'm done. I did what I was supposed to do. I'm shaking the dust off my... That's what the Lord was doing there. He turned, though, and he gave an answer in two parables to the men that stood around him. Continuing on with a quote there, we must always be ready to give an answer to anyone who desires to know the reason of our hope, and we ought never shrink from any inquiry that people are seeking to understand the gospel doctrines or practices. Our master's primary instruction in this question was for the benefit of his disciples. The ministry of John the Baptist, particularly his practice in immersing those who professed repentance towards God, was a matter of great controversy in those days. Just as believers' baptism is a matter of great controversy in today's world, here, our Lord Jesus teaches us that John's baptism was of heavenly origin. John Gill wrote this: by the baptism of John is meant the ordinance of water baptism, which was first administered by him. No one had ever done anything like this before. Believers' baptism began to be practiced by divine ordinance with the ministry of John the Baptist. What was John the Baptist's ministry? Repent and be baptized. The Lord is near. The Lord is nigh. Let us consider this parable, if you would, please, that our Lord uses in teaching his disciples. Are you with me in the book of Matthew, chapter 21, beginning at verse 28? But what think ye, says the Lord? But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He, the son, answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he, the second, also answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whither of them, our Lord says to his disciples, whither of them twain did the will of his father? Which one of these two, who both rejected the Lord, one at first and one after, which of one of them did it as their fathers? And they said unto him, the first. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. I'm sorry, he was speaking to the chief priests. I said to his disciples, my apologies. Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that ye might believe him. For the next several lessons, our Lord is going to teach in parables. A parable is a method of teaching divine and spiritual things by using human experiences, human relations, human stories, or as I believe, real events, to be honest with you. I think these are things that actually really did happen, that have a spiritual meaning. Our Lord taught by ways of the time, and this is This was a way of communicating by most of the Eastern world at that time. Our Lord says in Matthew 13:34, He says, "All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake Him He not unto them." And then in verse 35 of chapter 13, it says, "That it might be fulfilled which was spoken of by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world." Excuse me. And Matthew, in that 35th verse, is referring to Isaiah 6:9. So our Lord spoke in parables to teach spiritual things. He spoke in parables that the truths may only be revealed by Him. In the 11th chapter of Matthew, verse 25 through 27, we read this, "And at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes." Wait a minute. Let me read that again. Our Lord is speaking to the Father, and He says, "I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes." I wonder what the crowd who says God loves everybody would do with that. If the Lord Jesus loved everybody, why would He thank the Lord God Almighty for hiding things from the wise and the prudent, from those who think they're wise and prudent, but revealing them to babes? Oh, folks, I have no problem declaring myself to be a babe in Christ. There is so much for me to learn. I soak up all the Word of God so much. I'm going to be Mike's age in a few years, and I'm going to be sitting there saying the same thing then. I'm so glad to be a babe in Christ. You know? The Lord has been talking to me through His Word for 20 years now. The summer of 2019, yeah. I started coming in the summer of 1999, right after I got my Harley Davidson. So it's been over 20 years, and I'm still just a babe in Christ. Oh, what it is to be a babe in Christ and to have these wonderful truths revealed to me. Well, you know what that tells me? It tells me this. It tells me that my Lord does love me. Not only does He love me, that He would send Himself, that He would provide Himself my sacrifice, my substitute for my sins. He loves me enough to reveal His parables, His truths to the heart of John Reeves. And that magnifies His grace so much in my mind. That magnifies His love for me so much. What about you? You know, He doesn't have to do that for any of us. And there are many, many, many who walk this earth that He doesn't do it for. But yet He loved some. "I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because Thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in Thy sight." Nothing in John Reeves. It didn't seem good in anything in any one of you, any one of me. It seemed good in His sight. "All things are delivered unto me," He says, "of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal Him." Oh, I love to hear that very word. When my Lord takes charge and He says, "I did it. I gave that to you, John. The Lord did it for me." revelation of true meanings comes by the Spirit of God revealing the things of Christ to His chosen people. And it comes through the preaching of His Word. Once again, I refer to Philip and the eunuch from Ethiopia. The eunuch asked Philip, he said, "How shall a man know lest one tell him?" But how are you going to know about the true and living God unless somebody tells you? It doesn't come to you naturally. It definitely doesn't come to you by thinking you're going to get smart one day and stop doing all the things we used to do, and I'm just going to go up and make a decision and I'm going to start doing the right thing. Philip preached Christ. That's what Scripture says. Men may speak to the ears of the head, but God, the Spirit, must speak to the ears of the heart. So allow me to close with a brief statement from Don Fortner and Robert Hawker about this parable that we just read. Fortner writes, "In the parable about the two sons, our Savior teaches us that the Lord our God graciously saves every repentant sinner, even the most vile." This parable is very brief, but it's very instructive. It says, "All who are wise will learn what it." And no, this parable is very brief, but very instructive. "All who are wise will learn what it teaches. All men belong to God," it says. God is not the father of all men in a gracious covenant way, Fortner writes, but He is the Father of all and the owner of all as the creator of all. We read in Matthew 20, verse 15, "Is it not lawful for me," our Lord says, "to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good?" He says. Fortner goes on to write, "As the sovereign owner of all, God Almighty has the right to do what He will with all. And He has chosen some to salvation and passed by others, loved some and hated others." We read in Romans 13 through 18, "As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For He saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God. But of God that showeth mercy. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, Even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath He mercy on whom He will, and whom He will He hardeneth." Fortner goes on to write, "All men are commanded to repent." In Acts 17, 30 through 31, we read that. In the Word of God, and particularly in this passage, repentance, obedience, and faith are used synonymously. Repentance is neither more nor less than faith in Christ. And faith in Christ is neither more nor less than obedience to Him as Lord. We preach the gospel to all, and we call all who hear our voices to faith in Christ, because God commands all to repent. All who hear the gospel are responsible to repent. And the Lord our God is infinitely willing, infinitely able to save every sinner who bows to His dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in true repentance and in faith. It matters not how bad of a sinner has been. All who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved, is what it says. It matters not how good you appear to be or imagine yourself to be. If you do not trust the Son of God, you must perish forever. God is no respecter of persons. None are too bad to be saved, but many are too good in their own eyes to be saved. Now, ain't that the truth? many are too good. Robert Hawker wrote this: from our Lord's giving the preference to the publicans and the harlots to that of self-righteous scribes and Pharisees, we may safely conclude that nothing was more offensive to the Lord of life and the Lord of glory than a frame of mind which all others is most immediately leveled against the leading doctrines of this gospel. Oh, for the grace, he says, to be always aware of the leaven of scribes and Pharisees, which the Son of God himself declares to be a hypocrisy. In Luke 12:1, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. What would you think your greatest sin is in this world? Now, I don't want to hear your list. I ask that question for you to think about it. What would you think your greatest sin against our Savior is? I can tell you this, it's a sin that pops up in every one of our lives almost all day long. It's the very sin in our lives that draws us to be angry with others at times. That draw us to think on things outside of Christ, to just not look to Christ. It's the sin of pride. It's the sin in our hearts, thinking we are more than what we are. Folks, we are but a worm. A loved worm, yes. Loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. But we are but creation to the Creator. How often in our lives do we get angry with somebody who's offended us because we think we're better than that? How dare you talk to me that way? How dare you treat me this way? Who do you think you are, cutting off a truck driver on the highway? Where do you have the right to act like that towards me? Do you understand what I'm saying? That's what these scribes and the religious leaders of that generation had become. I don't smoke anymore. I don't drink anymore. I don't cuss anymore. I don't do this. I don't do that. How dare you talk to me that way? Look at how I am now. It's not just the clothes that they wore. It's the heart that they had. How dare you talk to me that way? Our Lord says, harlots. Harlots and the scumbag of the earth will come before you. When our Lord reveals that very sin to our hearts, do we not have right to praise and be thankful that He would love us despite the pride that is in our life that we can't shake, despite the sin that we fight every day? Fortner goes on to say this in closing, and I totally agree. In the day of judgment, I would rather stand before God as a publican or a harlot or anything rather than stand before Him a self-righteous hypocrite. Beware of self-righteousness. When you are slandered, let it have no effect upon you except to drive you into the Father's arms. If you would be saved, you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if God has saved you, if He has given you faith in Christ, Fortner goes on to encourage, if that's the case, confess Him, confess Christ in believer's baptism. End of quote. Amen. You stand.